The scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, 33 through 37. That's Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Let me begin by thanking you for being here this morning. Thank you for caring enough about wanting to hear what God has to say to us from His holy word. For the concern you have for your soul and for the souls of others, thank you for being here. I wish circumstances were such that I would not have to be back before you so soon. I'm very sorry to hear of Sister Shirley and her situation, and I know we all pray that this coming year will be a better year for both her and for Jean. She certainly has endured much. Becky and I want to extend to all of you a happy new year. And we hope sincerely that this is a wonderful year for all of you, that you are blessed with good health and prosperity and many of the good things that life has to bear. I want to get into our lesson or set up our lesson for this morning with a little bit of a walk down memory lane. Not many in this audience, even those of the younger set, are unfamiliar with the name Roy Rogers. Roy was what was called a B-Western actor, whose career began in the late 30s and spanned more than half a century. He and his wife, Dale Evans, had a successful TV show in the 50s, and he was billed as King of the Cowboys. And equally famous with Roy and Dale was Roy's horse, Trigger, a beautiful golden Palomino. Roy was so fond of the horse, Trigger, that he bought the horse for a sum of $2,500 in 1938. That'd be worth about $30,000 today. At the time, Roy was earning about $75 a week, making movies for Republic Studios. After making several successful movies for Republic as Roy Rogers, King of the Cowboys, he was approached by Republic's founder and president, Herbert Yates. And Mr. Yates told Roy that he wanted him to take on a different character, take on the role of a rather seedy individual, one who drank and smoked. And Roy said he didn't think that would be a good idea. He said millions of kids looked up to him, and that would be a conflict also with his personal beliefs. Yates persisted, and he threatened to cut Roy out of future Westerns with Trigger. Yates figured he would simply team up Trigger with another actor. He didn't know that Roy now owned the horse, and if Roy left, so did Trigger. When Yates discovered that Roy had bought Trigger, he immediately had a change of heart, and Roy went on to make many more movies for Republic Pictures. Throughout his career, Roy was off the screen the same as children and adults came to know him on the screen. During countless personal appearances across the country, he always found time to visit with Trigger, children in hospitals, and children in children's homes. He and his wife, Dale, knew how very important it was to maintain their image to their fans. They knew the value of their identity, who they were, and how people saw them mattered. As Christians, who we are, and how our friends and our neighbors see us matters as well. Our identity is important to us. All of us have heard the term identity theft. It is when someone steals our personal information and pretends to be us. They can seriously damage our credit, among other things. I can speak from personal experience, as my wife and I were victims of identity theft on two different occasions. Not a pleasant thing to have to deal with. According to the Federal Trade Commission, identity theft is the fastest growing white-collar crime in America. At last report, some 11 million victims of identity theft occur each year. Identity theft is even more serious now because Americans are doing more and more business over the internet. Now, we might think stealing someone's identity is relatively new, but it's not. It's as old as the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 27, we read the story of twin brothers Esau and Jacob. Now, I won't take time to recount every detail of the entire story, but in a nutshell, you will recall how their father was near death, and he had called the eldest son Esau to his deathbed. He told Esau to hunt some game and bring him some savory meat that he might eat and then bless Esau before he died. The Israelites, like other ancient peoples, believed that deathbed blessings could powerfully affect both the destiny and the character of the recipient, in this instance, irrevocably designating the recipient as the clan leader. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, who favored Esau's brother Jacob, then directed Jacob to disguise himself as his brother Esau, and in doing so, deceive his father into giving the blessing intended for Esau to their son Jacob. Esau was a victim of a form of identity theft. So we see from this story that stealing one's identity isn't new. It's been around for thousands of years. Now, I've said all that about identity theft and the great harm it can cause to simply say this. As Christians, you and I have an identity that needs protected. It needs defended against anyone and everyone who might seek to steal it. Why is it so important, you might ask? Why must we guard our identity as Christians, members of the body of Christ? Because within that identity rests our eternal inheritance, our reward, our crown of righteousness, our home in heaven when this life is over and the final judgment comes. Just as there are those who desire to steal our social security number, our name and our date of birth, or credit card number for the purpose of gaining material possessions through identity theft, there are those round about us with whom we come in contact daily who would steal our identity as Christians. Those who would seek to do this are already in the grasps of Satan, and Satan will use them to bring us down if we are not on our guard. The Apostle Paul warned us of Satan and his schemings. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote in chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil." The Apostle Peter warned, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Brethren and friends, who is that lion seeking? He's seeking Christians. After all, he already has the rest of the world to do his bidding. We must never think our faith so strong, never fall into that comfort zone, that we cannot become his next victim. If we think we are not vulnerable, if we think we cannot be had, we need to reconsider that position. Remember, it was Satan who entered the heart of Judas, stole his identity as a follower of Christ, and caused him to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Satan desires even those who were closest to Christ as he walked upon this earth. From Luke chapter 22 and beginning with verse 31, we read where Jesus foretells Peter's denial after Judas had betrayed Jesus and Jesus was taken away in the garden. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he, Peter, said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he, Christ, said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Luke 22, 31 through 34. Matthew records so vehemently was Peter's denial of Christ that he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." Matthew 26, verse 74. Let us remind ourselves of just how sin entered into this world. It entered the world by the way of Satan. Satan, who Christ said was a liar and the father of it, John 8, verse 44. From Genesis chapter 3, we learn that God had placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they were free to eat of the fruit of the trees, with the exception of the fruit of the tree that was in the middle of the garden, nor were they to touch that tree. For if they did, they would die. Along came Satan in the form of a serpent and convinced Eve that they would not die. Eve took of the fruit of the forbidden tree and also gave some to Adam, and sin entered into the world. Satan is always seeking ways to tempt us, just as he did Eve. After all, he only added one little word to God's command, but it caused Eve and her husband to violate both the word of God and God's commands. State after state has decided on their own that God didn't mean what he said about homosexuality being an abomination or about marriage being between one man and one woman. As you know, this congregation recently began an effort to contact the United States Supreme Court, as they will soon take up that issue of same-sex unions. I truly hope that others in our country will take up this cause as well, join us in that fight. But let me encourage you to either take pen in hand and write your own letter, or simply use one of the letters available in the back. Satan has effectively used the courts of our land, up to and including the highest court, the United States Supreme Court, to lead us to a state of moral decadence. In the letter that I sent to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, I concluded it with this sentence: "I pray the court will not only search the scriptures with regard to the issue of same-sex marriage, but will wisely act in accordance with God's holy word. For one day we will all stand before him and account for those things which we have done on earth. From his great judgment seat, there shall be no appeal." A while back I mentioned a crown of righteousness. That crown is that which the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Paul, knowing his life was drawing to a close, wrote, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Brethren and friends, boys and girls, teenagers in this audience this morning, as we go through our daily lives, Satan is using someone out there to attempt to steal our identity as a Christian. Perhaps they will attempt to do so through the spreading of idle gossip or the telling of lies. Perhaps they will attempt to entice us to engage in some sinful, immoral, or unethical behavior, and if successful, steal our Christian identity. As a true, faithful follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, the scriptures tell us that we are upon this earth but a very short time. Our life is but as a vapor. So Satan must work quickly to win us away from Christ. Who we are and what we are is important. When our children became old enough to go out on the evenings on their own, Becky and I would say to them as they went out the door, "Remember who you are." Now, that didn't always carry the day, but they understood what we were saying to them. Young people, have the courage of your convictions. Be that Christian example to those round about you. There is a poem I once heard recited at a funeral. It was written by Linda Ellis and is simply called The Dash. It speaks to the way we would like to be remembered for that all too brief moment that we walked upon this earth. As I read this poem, think, if you will, just how important it is to you that others remember your identity as a Christian, the things you do and say daily, how they reflect on you. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone, from beginning to the end. He noted that the first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said that what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what is true and real, and always try to understand the way the other people feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? You recall how I earlier mentioned the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the saints in Ephesus as he cautioned them to put on the whole armor of God, that they and we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul went on to say in that passage, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual weakness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Friends, brethren, we must be ever ready to withstand all Satan has prepared to throw at us. Be always on guard against those who would seek to steal our identity as followers of Christ, as Christians. Thomas Jefferson, our nation's third president, and who along with Benjamin Franklin and John Adams were the principal contributors to the writing of the Declaration of Independence, offered these words of advice. Jefferson said, "Whenever you are about to do a thing, though it can never be known but to yourself, ask yourself, how would you act were all the world looking at you, and act accordingly." Now we know, and Jefferson knew, the impossibility of the world watching everything or anything we do. But his advice to us was to so conduct ourselves as though the world was watching. We should, however, live our lives as Christians as though God is constantly watching and listening all we say and all we do and all we think, because he is. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. You've not thought a lot about eternity, that reward, that crown of righteousness. But you have listened enough and you've read enough to know that there is only one way by which we enter heaven, and that's through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that begins by being baptized into Christ. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never stood before a congregation confessing his name, never came forward repenting of past wrongs, being immersed in those waters, coming up a new creature, and then have the hope of an eternity in heaven, I encourage you to do that this morning. If you've wandered astray, if you've, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning that Mark brought to us so well, as we talked about it, if you've strayed from the light, if you once obeyed the gospel, but now you're walking in darkness again, been lured back into the world, Satan stolen your identity, taken that away from you, we pray that you'll come back this morning. Won't you do so as together we stand and as we sing?